All right, today we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Last Sunday we started a sermon series on Christ-centered prayer, and including taking a look at how we experience God's purifying presence in our lives, along with His power, His peace, His provisions and protection. And the different passages that we're looking at in this series will emphasize some of these different themes, not all of them in every passage. And we started last Sunday looking at what we call the Lord's Prayer, how Jesus instructed His disciples to pray, how to pray according to Jesus. And that brings us to the title of today's message, Hannah's Prayer, a servant of the Lord in spite of her afflictions. Hannah is a woman of faith living in the 1100s B.C., and God uses her to be the mother of Samuel, who would be a judge and a prophet, and who God would use mightily in the Bible. And she is barren. She's not able to have children at this point, where we're going to pick up in this true story. And her faith and her prayer life is inspiring and captivating. And we have turned to this passage, and we're turning to the life and faith and prayer of Hannah for some help, for some inspiration and motivation in our own lives and in having a Christ-centered prayer life as part of our Christian walk. So we're going to read chapter 1 and then Hannah's, which includes a prayer by Hannah, and then her prayer, her song of prayer in chapter 2. So it's going to be a long passage that I'm going to read. We're not going to go over every verse. I'm going to hit some highlights along the way. But I want us to have this whole part of this true story in our hearts and minds as we think about this passage. So 1 Samuel, and we'll begin in verse 1. And I'm going to shut these snares off because that's going to bother me.
Sorry.
That's all right. We need like a remote button. There we go. You probably didn't even notice it. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuth, and Ephrathite. That verse 1 is over. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, who was a priest, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she bowed a vow and prayed to the Lord. And she bowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my lord. I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman. For all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall he cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Let's pray. Father, may our hearts be like Hannah, who exalted in you, Yahweh, the Lord. Who prayed to you, Lord of hosts, a servant in her afflictions. Thank you for these captivating, inspiring, convicting words of Scripture based on the life and faith and prayer of Hannah. We pray that you do a sanctifying work in us now as we take these words to heart, and that our prayer lives would be strengthened and our walk with you and our witness for you as we go out for another week of worship, witness, and service. In Jesus' name, amen. Two main points today. The first one, Hannah's inspiring faith and God's power in our weakness. I'm sure many of you have read this passage before, and as we just walked through it, Hannah is an inspiring woman of God. Her faith, which guides her prayer life. So in this first part, can I kind of give an overview, and in the second part of the sermon, we're going to take a little more specific look at what she actually prayed. But of course, her prayer life rises out of who she is and her walk of faith. So a couple things here about this inspiring faith of Hannah and God's power in our weakness that comes shining through. First, she and Israel are both afflicted, but for very different reasons. Hannah gives birth to Samuel in the 1100s BC. And this is during the day when the judges were reigning. After Moses' successor, Joshua, had led God's people, and in a time where God's people were living much more faithfully. And this is before King David rises up and comes to the throne. And it's during a time period where Israel's living in sin. The book of Judges ends with this. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And if you jump back to Judges chapter 2, starting in verse 11, Scripture records the sinfulness of Israel, of God's people, who kept doing evil in the sight of the Lord and worshiping the false gods of Baal and so forth. And then God would bring judgment, and then they'd repent, and then the whole process would happen over and over and over again. God's people continually going the way of the world, continually going down an idolatrous path. So it's in this context, it's during this time period, that Hannah is alive. Similar to Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. That true story about what God does for Naomi through Ruth and Boaz is inspiring in and of itself, but all the more when you realize how most people in those days were living very sinful lives. Same with Hannah. She's a godly woman, but she's afflicted, just like Israel, but for very different reasons. Israel's afflicted because of her own sin. Hannah's afflicted, ironically, because God has chosen her to do something great for her and through her. Next. She is barren because the Lord had closed her womb. Verse 4. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. She's not barren, she's had kids. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. Infertility is a painful experience for a woman and for couples overall. And in those days, a woman's identity and joy were heavily connected to her ability to give birth. That's true today. In those days, a woman and her role, that was a central focus. And in part because this would be how her husband's, for her husband to have an heir and for his name to be carried on. And this was part of the culture. But some of the key events in salvation history and some of the women of faith who are highlighted in Scripture are centered around women who were unable to bear children, like Sarah and Rachel and John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth. And so when we think of a passage like Paul's words in Romans 8, where he says that God works all things together for the good of those who love him, and then we look at that verse in light of a passage like this. Outside of the eyes of faith and being having our hearts touched by the grace of God, that can be hard to understand. But as we take a passage like this to heart, hopefully that all the more that our sense of trust and our understanding and our experience of God and his goodness will increase. But she's barren because the Lord has closed her womb. And this is a central part of this true story. And before I go on, I want to read, this is from Chelsea Patterson. She has a blog on risenmotherhood.com. This is entitled Infertility and the Gospel, to try to put a little what we're reading here in a modern day context. She's someone who's not been able to have kids. Am I going to continue to trust God, she writes, even if he never fulfills the longings of my heart? That question filled my mind after the doctor informed me that I was born with a somewhat rare medical condition, she's writing this in 2018, that prevented me from bearing my own babies. The news almost devastated me. I'm the oldest girl in a large family, and I've always desired to have a big family of my own. One day, for the first time in my life, I faced a situation I couldn't quickly fix or work my way out of. It didn't seem fair. With a tear-stained face, I entered into the greatest wrestling match of my life with the Lord. Where was God in my childlessness? How does the Bible speak to my suffering? Why would God withhold apparent good from me? Maybe you've asked similar questions. Maybe you've struggled month after month to get pregnant to no avail. Maybe you've lost a precious little one by miscarriage. Maybe you've had one child but are experiencing secondhand infertility, and another baby won't come. Infertility affects approximately 12% of the U.S. population, over 1 in 10 couples. According to estimates, roughly 15 to 20% of all pregnancies in the U.S. will end in miscarriage. These numbers don't encompass the number of single women that desire to be mothers, but motherhood isn't coming. Childlessness touches the lives of so many precious souls. And then she says a word about the gospel and Christ and childlessness. As I searched scripture for hope in the midst of my suffering, I learned that the pages of the Bible weren't silent on the topic of childlessness. God met me in the midst of my longing for motherhood. 7 barren women are highlighted in the Bible. One of the most striking stories is Hannah's. Scripture says that she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Her prayers were so fervent, in fact, that Eli the priest thought she was drunk. I'm glad the Lord included the struggles of other women, like myself, women longing to be mothers. The good news the gospel offers in the midst of our pain is that our identity isn't in our ability to bear babies. The greatest role of a woman is not to be a mother, but rather to glorify God with our whole lives in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. Biblical womanhood is about boldness, tenacity, tenderheartedness, and loving the Lord and His people. Chelsea Patterson. Hannah is barren because the Lord closed her womb. Another thing to highlight. She is loved by her husband, who could not comfort her. Sometimes husbands aren't loving their wives. Sometimes we may not be trying to comfort them. In this case, Elkanah loved his wife, Hannah, and he tried to comfort her, but he couldn't give her what she wanted or needed. Verse 5, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And verse 8, and Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Hannah was probably Elkanah's first wife, and then he married Peninnah after seeing that she could not bear a child. God's design for marriage is for one man and one woman. Unfortunately, in the Old Testament days, some men engaged in polygamy. And at times, it was the wife who would give her husband another woman to bear children for her. And God graciously worked in spite of these choices, including in the lives of the women like Hannah. While at the same time, Scripture records the devastating consequences of bitterness and betrayal that comes with polygamy. In this case, Elkanah loves his wife Hannah, but all of his love and all of his efforts to comfort her cannot open her womb and heal her broken, devastated heart. And his words of comfort fall way short, asking her, don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Sometimes us guys don't, we don't have the right words to say. But even if he had the right words to say, ultimately, what Hannah longs for and needs isn't what he can give her. He has a role. He needs to love his wife. He's doing that. But she has a need that he can't fulfill. Whether or not God gives her a child, ultimately, it's God and what God can do for her that he needs. And this is a good reminder for us that as important as godly families and churches and marriages and so forth are, our ultimate joy and peace, comfort and security needs to be in the Lord, which at times comes through people, but ultimately needs to be in the Lord. Another thing, she is provoked grievously by her rival year after year. Verse 6, her rival used to provoke her, that's Peninnah, Elkanah's other wife, grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. She's lamenting. She's brokenhearted. She's devastated. And Penina is probably jealous because Elkanah showers love on Hannah in a way that he doesn't her. Elkanah should have waited on God and trusted in the Lord whether or not he was going to provide a child for him through Hannah. Instead, he marries two women. And his abundant love for Hannah inflicts pain on Penina, and her jealousy and bitterness and so forth inflicts pain upon Hannah. And this provoking of Hannah is grievous and goes on year after year. And the Lord is doing a purifying work in Hannah, which includes using the sinful actions of Penina. And although she can't see things clearly from God's perspective, she's following him with an inspiring faith. Sometimes in life, God allows other people to treat us in a way that's sinful. And he is using that to do a purifying work in us. And we need to be on guard to make sure we're not the ones who are mistreating others. And in the words of Joseph regarding his brother's cruel selling of him into slavery, and then the Lord raising him up to lead Egypt through a famine, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. God's at work. Also, she pours out her soul to the Lord, but Eli the priest thinks she is drunk. In verse 10, she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly and vowed a vow. And then verse 14, Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." He's the priest, he's there serving, and she's there praying. Her lips are moving, but she's praying softly. He can't hear her. He thinks she's drunk, which is a reflection of the time she was living in and the way people were living. He lacks the discernment to recognize a true woman of faith, which is a reflection of his own failed leadership and his inability to correctly govern his sons who were serving there at the temple, who were wayward and wicked. We'll take a deeper look at Hannah's prayer in a minute. But at this point, notice that her inspiring faith includes pouring out her soul to the Lord. We are to seek the Lord's peace and so forth, regardless of our circumstances, but she's pouring out her soul to the Lord, and she's misunderstood by the one person, at least, one of the people that ought to recognize her godliness, and that's Eli the priest. Sometimes we're doing the right thing and we're misunderstood and so forth. It's true in this case. Let me say another thing. She's an ordinary woman with an inspiring faith, used mightily by our extraordinary God. Sometimes we can read Scripture and we're like, well, the Apostle Paul, I'm not like that. Or maybe I feel like I read about some of the other people in Scripture and so forth, and we need to be inspired by these people. But here's a woman, an ordinary woman, who has an inspiring faith, and she's serving an extraordinary God. And she's used mightily by him. And this is what God often does in Scripture. In James chapter 2, James asks, "My beloved brothers and sisters," verse 5, "has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him?" Or Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "Consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards or were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what's foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong, and he does this so that we might boast in him and not ourselves." Here's an ordinary woman who has an inspiring faith as she follows an extraordinary God who uses her mightily. And this passage in and of itself is inspiring. And Eli's response to her in verse 17, after she says she's pouring out her heart, is, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. And then the Lord remembers her, and he blesses her to have a child, Samuel. And then she fulfills what she says, and after weaning him, then she brings him and gives him over to the Lord. More on that in a moment. But she's an ordinary woman with an inspiring faith. And let me also say here, it's not just in this passage, but through her, all of Israel is going to be blessed. because God's going to do something good for his people through Samuel, her son. Also, 1 and 2 Samuel, these two books in the Old Testament that we call 1 and 2 Samuel, originally were one book. And it's worth noting that Hannah's prayers here, and including her song of prayer in chapter 2, coincides with David's songs of prayer in 2 Samuel chapter 22 and 23. In other words, the book of 1 and 2 Samuel begins and ends with a song of prayer by Hannah and then by David. God is using her to help, and these prayers help us understand the message of 1 and 2 Samuel. Also, have you ever read Mary's song in Luke chapter 1? After she's told that she's going to have a child through the Holy Spirit. And then she goes and visits her cousin Elizabeth and finds out that in her old barren age, she's going to have a child. And her response is just the first verse of this song that Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." When you study in Luke chapter 1 Mary's song, you see that she is relying upon Hannah's song in 1 Samuel 2. So here God uses this ordinary woman, Hannah, to help us understand the message of 1 and 2 Samuel, along with David's prayers. And God uses Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 2 to inspire Mary's prayer over 1,000 years later. She's used mightily of God, not just in her time period, not just for her life and for her husband, not just for Israel, but also throughout Scripture and as a blessing to you and I reading it later. So with this first main point, let me ask a question for application. Are we following in Hannah's footsteps through Christ's power and in light of the goodness and sovereignty of God? When we pick up a passage like this, do we take notice of Hannah's inspiring faith? Are we following in her footsteps? And doing so in Christ's power, not our own, and in light of the goodness and sovereignty of God, which sometimes means we get what we ask for. At other times, God says no and he has a different plan. This is a true story. It's part of salvation history. It's part of Scripture. But God has given us, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 15, that these things are written for our instruction, for our encouragement. When we read about Hannah, are we inspired? Are we following in her footsteps to be a woman or a man of faith in spite of our afflictions? Ordinary people used by an extraordinary God. And knowing that it's his power that is perfected in our weakness, as Paul prays or writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12. It's my prayer that as we take a look at Hannah, her life, her faith, and her prayer, that we would be inspired to follow in her footsteps and to be mindful that Christ works through our weaknesses and the afflictions that we face, and so forth. Main point number two. Hannah's captivating prayers and God's reversal of our fortunes, which is a dominant theme here in this passage, and in what Hannah prays. Her prayers, here in chapter 1 and then chapter 2, are captivating. If we read them and take them to heart, in the Spirit's power and through the eyes of faith. And one of the dominating themes here, like along with God's power through our weakness, is also that he reverses our fortunes. He changes circumstances so that when things might be going well for the ungodly, God reverses that. And when things are going bad for the godly, he reverses that, as we'll see. So a few things here about Hannah's captivating prayers and the God who reverses our fortunes. Regarding Hannah, she is deeply distressed and prays to the Lord of hosts. And she does so as his servant in spite of her afflictions. Again, verse 10, and she bowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant." Let me stop right there. Here Hannah is deeply distressed and she prays. Do we do that? At times when we're deeply distressed, when we're down and out or whatever it might be, are we like Hannah? Do we pray? Some people don't. Some people do, and when we do so, what's our view of God? She prays and she refers to the Lord as the Lord of hosts. It's worth noting that the Lord of hosts is a dominant name for God. It refers to God's sovereignty, that he is Yahweh, the God of all powers or hosts or armies, heavenly, earthly, and so forth. He is all-powerful, and he's above all powers that exist. He is Yahweh, the Lord, the God of all powers. She prays this, she refers to God in her prayers, the Lord of hosts, even though her circumstances don't seem to reflect from a human standpoint that he's all-powerful. If he was, why is this godly woman suffering? Why is she in affliction? But she still prays to the Lord as Lord of hosts. And she refers to herself as a servant, the Lord's servant. Sometimes when we're in afflictions, that may not be, when we're going through afflictions, that may not be where our heart's at. But in spite of her afflictions that are going on year after year, of being a woman who can't bear a child, she views herself as the Lord's servant, and she prays to him, the Lord of hosts. Next, she prays a heart-stopping vow and experiences God's peace before her afflictions are ended. Verse 11. And she bowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. She's praying here that she is praying. It's a heart-stopping vow. We can just kind of read over this. But here's what she's doing. The very thing she longs for, that she's asking God for, she then says she's going to give back to him. And do so in a way in terms of like a Nazirite vow. You can read about that in Numbers chapter 6. Although, in those, normally the vow would not necessarily be for their entire life. And here she's saying, "I will. If you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you." Abraham was in a similar situation. Him and Sarah finally got a son, Isaac. But it was God who commanded him to give up his son. And of course, God intervened at the last minute. In this situation, Hannah is voluntarily saying, "I'll give you back my son." Abraham was commanded to, and he was faithful. Hannah takes her own initiative. She says, Lord, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you. It's a heart-stopping vow. And she experiences God's peace before her circumstances, before her have changed, before her afflictions ended. After she explains to Eli, the priest, who thinks she's drunk, what she's doing, that she's pouring out her heart, he says, you know, may the Lord bless you. And then in verse 18, Scripture says, and she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Because she couldn't have children, because Penina is irritating her and provoking her, she was deeply distressed. She wasn't eating. She was brokenhearted. She prays. Eli speaks a blessing to her. Her circumstances haven't changed. She's still in affliction. And yet she has a sense of peace that comes over her before her circumstances change. Also, her heart exalts in the Lord who reverses our fortunes. If you have time, and as I know some of you have already, when you read 1 Samuel 2, this prayer of Hannah, which is a song of prayer, was possibly a hymn that the Israelite people sang, and that she prays herself. This is captivating. And here we see that her heart exalts in the Lord, who reverses our fortunes, which is one of the dominant themes of this prayer. Her prayer starts off, my heart exalts in the Lord, my horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There's none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. It's one of the songs we sing. Here's a woman amidst her afflictions. She found peace before her afflictions ended. Now God has answered her prayer, given her a son, which she's giving back to the Lord, a heart-stopping vow. And now she's exalting in the Lord. And she prays a prayer in giving him the glory. And her focus in this prayer, among other things, is how God reverses our circumstances, reverses our fortunes, so that the mighty and the powerful and the prideful and the rich, who are not loving and serving God, their circumstances are changed and they're brought down low. And those who are poor and those who are humble and those who are going without find God exalting and lifting them up. So she exalts in the Lord. And she praises him as a God who reverses our fortunes. We taste of that in this life, ultimately in the life to come. That's part of the good news of the gospel. Another thing. Her victorious faith and prayers are biblically enriched and empowered by a life of worship. Hannah's life, her faith, her prayers are inspiring. They're captivating. And amidst that inspiration and that captivating life and faith and prayer that she has, I don't know about you, but I'm also convicted. When I read this prayer of Hannah in 1 Samuel 2, you know, I'm thinking, are my prayers that biblically enriched? I mean, just read through this prayer and it's loaded with deep, rich theology about God. A theology that speaks about how God works in our everyday lives and for his people. And it's also a prayer that rises out of worship. That what she prays here is a reflection of a song that the Israelite people would sing. And that she is a woman who, in spite of her afflictions throughout her life, has continued to worship God. So in other words, when we face an affliction, one of the things that helps us follow in Hannah's footsteps is that we would be a people who knows the Word of God, and that our prayer life, not that it always has biblical language, but that it is biblically enriched, sound doctrine as we pray, and also that our prayer life rises out of, it's empowered by the fact that we're a people who worship individually and together. Hannah's prayer here, her prayer out of desperation and then her praising God in prayer after God answers her prayer, rises out of the fact that she's a woman who worships. She's a woman whose prayers are biblically enriched. Let's be like Hannah. So I'll close with this question. Do we pray like Hannah? With a Christ-centered, eschatological hope. Her prayer here points ultimately forward to what God will do, even as she's praising God for what he has done. And if we jump ahead here to verse 10, we have another first here in 1 Samuel, this time in chapter 2. The first verse was the use of the name the Lord of hosts. First time in the Bible is 1 Samuel, and Hannah's the first one to pray that name. Here in chapter 2, we have the first time that the Messiah or the anointed is found in Scripture. Verse 10, the adversaries of the Lord, Hannah prays, shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king, which the king hasn't been established yet. She's praying forward eschatologically. She will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed Messiah. First time this is mentioned in Scripture, and it's by Hannah. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah. Oh, and then let me jump ahead to verse 21. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters, and the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. So she ends up being blessed with other kids that she didn't pray for, even as she was praising God for what he would do beyond her own circumstances. Do we pray like Hannah? Amidst her affliction, she viewed herself as the Lord's servant and prayed to the Lord of hosts, the God who's all-powerful, even though he had not at that point chosen to change her circumstances or end her affliction. She was deeply distressed and poured out her heart to the Lord, and she found God's peace before her afflictions ended. She started to eat, and she was no longer sad, even though she didn't get pregnant yet. She exalted in the Lord and could see that he's the God who reverses fortunes. And her prayer is not only what God did for her, but she's looking outward to what God does in the big picture as well. And it's a victorious faith and a biblically enriched prayer. prayer life that rises out of a woman who worshiped God and lived by faith. And ironically, it's a Christ-centered prayer in that she prays about the day that the king would be exalted and that God would give strength to his anointed, his Messiah. A Christ-centered prayer long before Christ ever came. And that God would do that ultimately that the descendant of David would rise up, and it's Hannah's son Samuel that God would use to usher in the Davidic monarchy, the Davidic kingdom. When I come to a passage like 1 Samuel 1 and 2, and I look at this woman, Hannah, her inspiring faith, her captivating prayer, I'm convicted, I'm inspired, I'm encouraged. And I pray that all of us in our lives would seek to have a Christ-centered prayer life where we're experiencing God's purifying presence when we're going through afflictions, when we're being provoked grievously. That we are a people who can find a peace even before our afflictions end and our circumstances change. That we can be a people whose prayer life is biblically enriched like Hannah's. And our prayer life rises out of the fact that we're a people who worship God individually and as his people. Hallelujah. Thank God for Hannah. Thank God for her faith, for her prayer life. Thank God that he answered her prayer. But ultimately, regardless of how God chooses to answer our prayers, that he has promised to us that he will give us the good that he has planned for us. And we will ultimately taste of that in the life to come, even as he blesses us in the present. Let's pray.